For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the greatest event in the Old Testament history, the Passover. It is around 1450 BC, so that's nearly 2,500 years ago. Sorry, 3,500 years ago. The Israelites have been in Egypt for 430 years, and they're now trapped. They're slaves to a tyrant king. Moses goes and sees Pharaoh and demands that he lets the people go. Pharaoh refuses. So Moses performs 9 great signs to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go. These are plagues of all sorts, including lice and frogs. The river Nile turns red, and there is a terrible hailstorm. But Pharaoh has a stubborn heart and refuses. So God sends the last plague. At midnight, the Lord will go through all of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every child, of every family in the land. And after this, God promises that the Egyptians will let the Israelites go. Now God provides a way for the Israelites to avoid this judgment. God instructs each family to take a perfect spotless lamb, to kill it, and put the blood on the doorposts of the house. And God tells the Israelites that he will pass over any house that has the blood on the doorposts and not take the life of the firstborn in that home. God will accept the death of the lamb in place of the firstborn. And this is exactly what was going to happen. The Lord went through all the land of Egypt killing the firstborn. But when he saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over and life was spared. The Egypt woke up to the sound of mourning. Pharaoh let the Israelites go and they were free. Now what God instructs the Israelites to do to avoid the judgment of God is a picture of how you and I can be saved from our sins. Think of the parallels between Israel and Egypt and us. We've been looking at this the last 2 weeks. They were in bondage to a tyrant, and so are we, in bondage to sin. They face death, and so do we, eternal death because of our sin. They could not free themselves, nor can we. We're trapped by our sin. They needed a substitute who would die in their place, and so do we. And who is the one who can die in our place? It's the Lamb of God, who died on the cross for our sins. And you remember we saw last week how the Lamb had to be spotless, and Jesus was without sin. The Lamb had to be male, and Jesus was a man born of a woman. They kept the lamb 4 days to check that it was perfect. And Jesus was in full view for 3 years. Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man." And then the lamb had to be slaughtered and blood had to be spread. And Jesus was nailed to the cross, blood poured from his hands and his feet and his side. There is only one way for you to have your sins forgiven, and that is to put your trust in the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And the wonderful news this morning is that God offers free salvation to all, whatever your sins, whatever you've committed. Maybe you've just been selfish and greedy. God can forgive you. Maybe you've stolen or you've lied. God can forgive you. Maybe you've committed adultery or you're addicted to pornography. God can forgive you. Maybe you gamble and drink too much. God can forgive you. Whatever your sins, you just need to come to Christ. And if you repent of your sins, and if you ask to be covered by the blood of Christ, then your sins will be forgiven. And I hope and pray that is true for all of you. And if it's not, I urge you with all my heart, come to Christ to be saved. Now, once you become a Christian, then your first question should be this: how should I now live that I've been saved? How should I live now I'm a Christian? And the next part of Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, gives us the answers. It shows us the way. And this passage, the rest of chapter 12 of Exodus, teaches us six truths about how you should live as a Christian. This morning, we're just going to look at the first three ways. We're going to look at verses 14 down to 28. And what are we going to learn from this passage? We're going to learn how you should live as a Christian. First, you should live a Christ-like, holy life. Secondly, you should live a Christ-proclaiming life. And thirdly, you should live a Christ-centered life. In other words, it's all about Christ. And that's not surprising, because the word Christian contains the word Christ. So, let's look at these three points, and we're going to spend by far the longest looking at the first point. And the title of this sermon is How to Live as a Christian, Part 1. So, here's the first point. You need to live a Christ-like, holy life. In Exodus 12, verses 14 to 23, God instructs the Israelites to keep two annual feasts to remember what happened in Egypt: the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And our passage begins by describing the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in verses 14 to 20. This started on the morning of the celebration of the Passover. And for 7 days they must have no leaven or no yeast in their home, and any bread they made had to be made without yeast. This means that during those 7 days, whenever they made bread, it was always flat, like a pancake. I like to make cakes. You may know that I like to eat cakes. And once or twice I forget to put in the baking powder. And what happens? The cake doesn't rise. It's all flat. And that's what happens if you have no leaven in baking. And so strict was this law that God said that anyone who was found with any yeast or leaven in their home during those 7 days should be cut off and banished from Israel. It was that serious. No leaven in the house. And on the first day they must do no work, and the seventh day they were to do no work. And between, they were to make burnt offerings every day. That's what we're told, a summary of verses 14 to 20. Now, why did God give this feast? Well, the first answer we have is in Exodus chapter 13, the next chapter. We're going to read verses 6 to 11. Exodus 13, page 61. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you in your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." The purpose of the feast was for the Jews to remember that God had rescued them. They now belonged to God. They were different. Different in what way? Well, it's true for every Christian. If you're a Christian, you now belong to God. And what effect should this have upon you? Well, the key to understanding the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is to understand the significance of leaven or yeast in the Bible. Because in the Bible, leaven or yeast is nearly always a picture of what? Sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 5, it's on page 1015. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 6. And you'll see here, it talks about yeast or leaven, and it talks about the Passover. Paul is thinking also of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here Paul uses leaven as a symbol of sin. Now why is leaven such a good symbol or picture of sin? Because it's a good picture of how sin works. Leaven is very small. It's just a small powder. But secretly and quietly and quite quickly it spreads. Leaven actually acts by infecting the dough. It reacts chemically with the dough and makes it rise, and therefore we can see its effect. And sin is similar. It infects us, and it infects all of us. And soon it begins to grow. And so it's evident to all. You see, sin starts in your heart. Nobody can see your heart except God. But soon it comes out of your mouth and out of your hands and in your thoughts. Leaven is small but is powerful and quickly spreads. And one sin starts small, but soon it spreads and it can lead to larger sins. So, how should Christian live? That's the question we're asking this morning. We should live holy lives without sin, like bread without leaven. We must seek rigorously to search out all the sin in our lives as a Christian and throw it away. Just as the children of Israel looked for all of the leaven in their house and then threw it away. And this is your responsibility as a Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. This is on page 1028. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, of course, my friends, we need God's help to do this. We need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We need to see a fresh outpouring of God's grace. But this doesn't take away our responsibility to act. Now, maybe as a Christian, you've been asking yourself some questions recently. Why is my Christian life at a standstill? In fact, why do I seem to be going backwards rather than forwards? Why don't I seem to have that living and vital fellowship with God that I used to have? Could it be, my friends, because there is the leaven of sin that you haven't dealt with in your life? Could it be that there is some sin in your life and in your heart that needs to be done away with? Now, my friends, although leaven is a picture of all types of sin, in the New Testament, leaven is particularly associated with three deadly sins. And we're going to look at these now because they're very important. First of all, in the New Testament, there is the leaven of the Pharisees. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke and chapter 12. It's on page 920. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples, first of all, he's talking to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? It means to deliberately pretend. It's to play act. Now, some play acting is harmless. When we were children, we loved to play, maybe being doctors and nurses. That's what I played with my sister. I was the doctor and she was the nurse. Although sometimes I was the patient and she was the nurse. It's play acting. And everybody knows it's just acting. But as adults, hypocrisy is when we play act and we don't want people to know we're doing it. The Pharisees acted as though they were very religious and that they loved God. They did all the right things on the outside. They went to the synagogue faithfully every Saturday. They gave a tenth of all their income, even the tenth of all their herbs that grew in the garden. They prayed long, great long prayers. Wow. They admired the Old Testament prophets. But inwardly they were unchanged. They were still full of sin. They were greedy, selfish and proud. And there is nothing that God hates more than people who pretend to be Christians. Who put on a show. Say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But inwardly, there is a cesspool of sin. God says, clear out the sin in your heart. Confess those secret inward sins. Stop play acting. Confess those evil thoughts. Confess those mean thoughts and actions. Don't, my friends, be like the Pharisees. Have you the leaven of the Pharisees in your heart? It's time to clear it out. Secondly, in the New Testament, we have the leaven of the Sadducees, another group of people. Turn to Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Again, it's Jesus speaking. And again, he's speaking to his disciples. It's page 865. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what's the leaven or the sin of the Sadducees? It was unbelief. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Today, the Sadducees are people who deny that God created the world, deny that the miracles happened, deny that Jesus is God, deny the virgin birth, deny that Jesus rose from the dead. They're the people who say the Bible contains errors. And it's a terrible sin. Imagine a scientist saying, I don't believe in gravity. Well, he would lose all credibility as a scientist, wouldn't he? Because everything is controlled by gravity. Yes, it is. This little hymn book is controlled by gravity. You're controlled by gravity. That's why you're able to sit down. Otherwise, you'd be all floating around in the room, wouldn't you? Take gravity away and life ceased to exist as we know it. And the same is true for many other facts of science. But what is true in science is even more true in theology. If you deny, for instance, that Genesis is a historical fact, then you're denying the whole Bible. Why? Because all through the rest of the Bible, it is assumed that Genesis is fact. It is assumed that God created the world in 6 days. There it is in the Ten Commandments. 6 days, God created the world. It's assumed that the first two people were Adam and Eve. Jesus talks about them and so on. My friends, you must believe all of the Bible or none of it. There is no halfway house. Beware of the sin of the Sadducees. Now let me speak particularly to you young people here today. It's good to see you here. You will be taught in school and in university that the Bible is full of myths, that science has disproved the Bible. That is a lie. That's just not true. There is no fact, established fact of science, that has ever disproved a historical fact in the Bible. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but when it touches science, it is accurate. My friends, get away from such thoughts of doubting the Word of God. Do you have such thoughts and doubts in your mind? It's time to clear them out. It's time to believe in the all-powerful God who created the universe in 6 days, who sent a worldwide flood, who parted the Red Sea. It's time to believe that Jesus did walk on water, that he did give sight to the blind, and above all, that he did rise from the dead, because our whole faith depends upon it. Why are we meeting today? Because it's the day we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you might as well close up your Bibles. We might as well end the service and all go home. But he did rise from the dead. And such belief is so comforting. It's reassuring to know that we have an all-powerful God on our side, helping us through life. If God could make the world by simply speaking, then he can help you in the trials and troubles you have. But have you this unleaven of unbelief in your heart? It's time to clear it out. Thirdly, in the New Testament, we have the leaven of Herod. Turn to Mark chapter 8. It's on page 890. Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. And once again, it's Jesus speaking. And guess who he's speaking to? The disciples. And this is what he says. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now Herod was the ruler of Galilee at the time of Jesus. He was a religious man. He actually longed to meet Jesus. But his heart was corrupted by the leaven of sin. And what was the leaven of Herod? It was immorality. Whilst he was staying, history tells us, with his brother in Rome, he had an affair with his brother's wife, whose name was Herodias. Then Herod and Herodias divorced their spouses and they married each other. John the Baptist, as you may know, condemned the matter. It was adulterous and incestuous. Herod actually arrested John, and Herodias wanted John executed. Herod actually feared John, knowing he was a just man. But in the end, Herodias had her way. She tricked Herod, and John was beheaded. And here Jesus warns them and us, beware of the leaven of Herod. And this leaven is alive and well and spreading today. It is people who are religious, who say they believe in church, who go to church, but they still live immoral lives. The Bible is very clear in saying that there is only one place for sexual intercourse, and that is between a husband and a wife. Herod actually was conscious of this sin, but he did nothing. Are you the same? Are you living in an adulterous or an immoral way? Then, my friends, act now before it is too late. Clear out this leaven from your life. Repent of your sins. And Jesus went further, of course. He showed it's possible to commit adultery and fornication in our heart. Look at Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 852. Here is the leaven of this sin in our heart. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you to lose one of your members, one of your members perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Do you need to clear out the leaven of adulterous and immoral thoughts from your minds? Then do it, my friends. Clear it out. So we've highlighted three sins that are particularly associated with leaven. Hypocrisy, unbelief, and immorality. And you might say, okay, Alan, I see these are wrong, but how do I clear them out? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. It's on page 1015. Because here Paul tells us how. Let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says that we should do two things. First, we must purge out any sin of which you are aware, verse 4, verse 7. This word purge means a thorough cleansing. We must make a full and frank and honest confession to God. Go to God. Don't hold back, because God knows all that you've been thinking and doing anyway. Just tell God, yes, I know I've done this, and it's wrong, and I've got no excuse. Make a full confession. Why must you make a full confession? Well, I hope this never happens to you. It happened to us once. But if your home became infested with cockroaches, what would you do? You would seek to eradicate all of those cockroaches, wouldn't you? You'll be no longer killing hundreds and hundreds and then coming to the last pair and thinking, I'm taking pity on them. They're such small little animals. I'll just leave two. I've got rid of all the rest. There's only two left. What's going to happen within weeks? Your house is going to be full of cockroaches again. They've all got to go. They've all got to be killed. Every single one. And this is the same. The same truth is true about sin. If you leave a bit of sin, if you leave a little bit of darling sin, my friends, it will infect your whole life again. It all must go. But secondly, and this is equally important, we must replace the leaven with sin with something else. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it talks about the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And sincerity means purity. Paul is now talking about our thought life. And Paul is saying that not only must we rid ourselves of bad thoughts, but we must fill our minds with good thoughts. Have pure thoughts, says Paul. Can we control our thoughts? Yes, you can. Never think you can't. When a wrong thought crosses your mind, we should banish it and replace it with a pure thought. When you see an attractive man or woman and start to have impure thoughts, what should you do? You should take yourself in hand and say, stop. And then instead you should fill your mind with pure thoughts. For instance, you could say, they're a sinner. They're not a Christian. I'm going to pray that they will be saved from their sins. Or maybe you bring to mind your Bible reading from that morning and you meditate on that instead. Or maybe if you're at work, you just go back to your work. Because that's a good thing to do. Replace the bad thoughts with good thoughts. We can control our mind. We can control what we think about. And it talks about the unleavened bread of truth. What's that? Well, what's the only pure words of truth here on this earth? It's the Bible. And what better way to fill our minds with pure thoughts than to meditate on the Word of God? Here's a suggestion for you. I hope every day you read a portion of the Bible. Well, when you read that portion, just think on one verse that maybe grabs you. One verse that says, that's a good verse. And then hold that verse throughout the day. I'm going to remember that verse. You're reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a wonderful thought to hold, isn't it? All the day. And whenever impure thoughts come in your mind, say, no, I don't want to think about that. I'm going to think about the Lord is my shepherd. And you fill your mind with what that means. My friends, you need to understand that your minds are like a bank balance. What's going to happen? If you don't keep filling up your bank balance regularly with money, what's going to happen? You'll go into the red. You'll get into debt. And unless you fill up your minds with the truth, your minds will fill up with the red ink of sin. You will be in debt again to God. Because we can't live neutrally. Now, of course, we'll fail daily. The unleavened bread of sin will keep coming back into our hearts because we're not yet perfect and we won't be till we reach heaven. But we can still keep the feast, as Paul says. We can still seek to live a pure life. Why? Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Come back to Christ. Come back to him every day. Confess the sin in your heart. Confess the leaven that is growing. Lord, forgive me again. Forgive me again. And here's the wonderful truth. You will find that every day, if you confess your sin, every day, Christ will forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? So, my friends, that's a very long first point, and we're going to have two more very brief points about how to live as a Christian. We've seen that we should live a holy life. But secondly, and much more briefly, we need to live a life proclaiming Christ. And that's what we have back in Exodus chapter 12, because Moses is now gives the instructions about the Passover feast. That's verses 21 to 24. We won't read it again because we've studied this in detail. But Moses passes on what he's already told them earlier in the chapter. He's already told them how to escape judgment by taking a Passover lamb and killing it and putting the blood on the doorposts. But now he repeats it to them. What is Moses doing here? Moses is like a faithful gospel preacher because the message about keeping the Passover was good news, so he repeats it. It was a message about how they could escape the wrath to come. And so what Moses is doing here is he's faithfully giving the Israelites all they need to know about how to escape the coming judgment. Keep the Passover. Trust in the Lamb. Put the blood on your doorposts and you'll be saved. How should we live as Christians? We should live like Moses. We should follow his example. We should always be ready to tell others about the way to escape the wrath to come. And the only way to escape the wrath to come is to believe in Jesus. Not all every Christian is called to be an evangelist. That's a particular gift, I believe. But we're all called as Christians to be lights. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 852. What does Jesus say? We're going to read verses 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How should you live as a Christian? Be a light. Be a light. Be ready to share your testimony about how you became a Christian. And when you do, be faithful like Moses. Don't add or take away anything from the good news, the gospel. We mustn't add anything. We're simply saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. Don't add that to be saved you have to attend church, because you don't, although you should. Don't add that you need to be baptized, because you don't, although you should. You don't have to go to church or be baptized to be saved. You simply need to repent and believe in Jesus. That's the gospel. And don't take anything away. Don't deliberately hide some truth that you think might upset the person you're speaking to. If you're talking to a Muslim, don't hide the fact that Jesus is God, or that he's the final great prophet. Don't hide the fact that Jesus is the only saviour. And don't hide the fact, if it comes up in conversation, that if they don't believe, they will be sent to hell. They need to hear. My friends, are you ready to be a light? Because if you are, call yourself a Christian, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. In 1 Peter 3 we read, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. If somebody asks you why you're a Christian, you have a duty before God to tell them. And tell them. And if you don't know what to say, just explain how you became a Christian. Just tell them how you repented and you believed in Jesus. You knew you were a sinner. Just tell them. That's all we need to do. So my friends, secondly, how to live as a Christian. Live a Christ-proclaiming life. But then finally, and even more briefly, live a Christ-centered life. We come back to Christ. Look at verse 24 in Exodus 12. Moses tells the Israelites what they should do about when they've come into the promised land. And he tells them, well, supposing our children ask us what this is about. Look how Moses replies in verses 26 and 27. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. The annual Passover feast with the unleavened bread was to remind them how they escaped the judgment of God and how they were set free. And the thing they had to remember was that blood was shed. A lamb was killed, and because blood was shed, they were set free. How should you live as a Christian? How should you live the Christian life? It must be centered on Christ. You must constantly remember every day that Christ died on the cross for you. Now, we can do this at the Lord's Supper, and God willing, I will speak more about that next Sunday. But for now, I want to close by emphasizing two ways that you can live a Christ-centered life. First, a message for you who are parents. tell your children about Jesus. Just as the parents were told to tell their children about the Lamb, tell them about Jesus. And don't just do it once, do it again and again, whenever you have the opportunity. Tell them how they can have their sins forgiven. Tell them how they can go to heaven with you. And show them that Christ is the center of your life. And secondly, my friends, don't wait for communion to remember that Christ died for you. Remember it every day. In fact, I want to encourage you to say this is almost the first thought you should have when you wake up. You wake up, maybe you didn't sleep well. Maybe you slept like a log. You wake up and you've got great trials at work, or maybe no trials at all. You wake up, you're ill or you're healthy. When you wake up, say, wow, I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. This, my friends, is how to live the Christian life. Amen. Well, let us now sing.